From the first epistle of St. John, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, good morning, friends. I was up in Orlando yesterday for my daughter's graduation from undergrad. She's getting ready to go to med school. And being in Orlando, I had that sort of universal theme park idea in my mind. And I thought we'd take a little field trip today, a little spin on the Wayback Machine. What is a Wayback Machine? If you're not familiar with it, the Wayback Machine is a machine that allows you to time travel anywhere you want to go. For example, today, in the year 1986, when I was a mere 17 years old. I was not a Christian at 17 years old, and one of the reasons that I wasn't a Christian is that I thought that Christianity was, well, stupid. I did. I don't think that now, of course. But Christians at the time struck me as both hopelessly naive and Pollyannish, right? Wishful thinking, a strange mix in my mind. The ones that I knew, which weren't many, I'll be honest, but the Christians that I knew were sort of a strange mix of Little Orphan Annie and Ned Flanders from The Simpsons. That was my mind. That was my stereotype and my projection. Now, part of that stereotype is exactly what our culture wants, right? Part of that stereotype is exactly what commies and cultural elites have always tried to purvey, that Christians are knuckle-draggers and not highly intelligent. After all, if you can blame Christians for being uninformed and naive, then you can pretty much use science to defend just about everything, which is really interesting because this is a Wayback Machine trip for another day, but it's actually science which converted me to faith in Jesus. So it was basically what my perception of Christians which made me sort of tentative about Christianity, but there was more to it. And that was the idea of Christianity itself and the problems I have. For example, as Christians, we are commanded to love. Now, wait a minute. You're telling me I have to love somebody that I don't like? It didn't make any sense at all to me, which is why I thought Christianity was just sort of fluff and piffle, right? Nothing really to it. If I don't like somebody, how on earth can I possibly love them? And so this is the thing we're going to look at today. My confusion, and I think it's got a lot to do with what's going on today in our own culture, my confusion of the most dangerous, most toxic word in the New Testament, a four-letter word, L-O-V-E. What is love? Tina Turner once said, right? What is love? We talk about it all over in the New Testament, and if we don't know what it is, how are we going to do it? So 2 points this morning I'm going to look at, this idea of love, what our culture thinks and what Scripture actually says, and why I was so hopelessly wrong back in my teens. 2 things I'm going to look at this morning. I hope it challenges you, and it will. What is love? Point one. What is love? What is this critter we talk about, love? And then I want to look at love as obedience. So point one, what is love? Well, one thing, part of the problem, we talk about love in the New Testament, is that there are 4 different words translated L-O-V-E from the Greek into the English in the New Testament. 4 different words translated as the word love. Very briefly, they are eros, or sexual or romantic love, like erotic. That's one word, which translates love. It's the second word, which is the word philios, which means the love, like we would say brotherly love, right? Or love between 2 friends. Some of you know that I grew up in the suburbs of Philadelphia, which is known as the city of brotherly love, right? Which, if you actually were to live there and go to an Eagles game, you would see nothing could be farther from the truth. Do you know those people actually threw, this is true, about 5 years ago, Santa Claus was on the field for a game, and those filthy animals threw snowballs with batteries in them at Santa Claus. So, brotherly love, yeah, right, maybe not. Anyway, philios, brotherly love. And then the 3rd one is the word storge, which is like a familiar, like a family love. Like, think of Thanksgiving dinner before politics comes up. That's storge. go to coffee hour. It can be a family of just people. Storge is what you'll experience in coffee hour later on this morning. And then finally, there's the fourth love, which is the most important and the most common. And that's the Greek word agape. Agapeo is the root. Agape, it's the most common word for love in the New Testament. It's hugely important, and here's why. Agape love, listen closely, listen. Agape love is the love that puts the need of someone else ahead of your own. It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. You don't write pop songs about agape. Agape love is love that puts the needs of another person ahead of your own needs. Love, which means that agape love is by definition sacrificial love. It requires a cost from you. It is love, listen, that acts. It's a verb. Eros, philios, storge, and agape are all different words translated as L-O-V-E. But the love we're going to talk about today and that John talks about is this agape love, the love that puts the needs of someone else ahead of your own. With that in mind, let's look at a really famous football scripture. Ready? You know it. John 3:16, you know, the dude with the sign that holds it up at and behind the field goal line? John 3:16, you've heard it a million times. Listen closely and you'll see it. Pay attention, you'll miss it if you don't listen. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Agape is the word in Greek. For God so loved the world that he gave. It's a verb. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. If you blink, you'll miss it, but I hope you didn't. God so loved the world that he gave. It's an action. God did not so love the world that he gave us a big smoochy kiss and a hug, you know, and a little rub on the head. Hey, the guy, how you doing? That's what I heard as a 17-year-old. God was sort of this needy old man who was eternally waiting for someone to pay attention to him. No. Love in the New Testament is a verb. And in fact, if you continue on, John 3:17 says this, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but rather that the world might be saved through him. Point I'm trying to make here, and I hope this helps us in our journey about love, is that God's love is not some clingy old man with a funny beard just pining for our attention. God, smile, God loves you. No. God's love is a love of action. God's love is a love that does, a love that gives, a love that acts, a love that gives for your sake and for mine. And God's love is an example. See, any talk of Christian love, any talk of us loving one another, loving our enemies and all that, which we'll get to in a moment, has to start with a premise, and it's this, that God first loved you. Let's look at that for a second. That God, think about, this is, if you know anything about human religions and history, this is mind-blowing. That God loves you and puts your needs ahead of his. Jesus gave his life to save yours. He commands you and I to do the same, but he can only command us to love one another because he has first given his life for you. Think about that for a second. Because if you look at the history of human religions, you will not find a God who loves, and you will not find a God who is loved. You will find a God who is, you will find the gods who are feared. I'll give you an example. I remember I think I mentioned this in a sermon before, so if it sounds familiar, forgive me. I can't remember. But anyway, I do recall a couple of years ago reading an archaeologist dig in the country of Peru, and they discovered an ancient ritual burial ground. Within that burial ground were buried 140 children, ages 9 through 12, ritually sacrificed by their own community. Don't miss that. Ritually sacrificed by their own families, their own parents, their own grandparents, their own siblings. Sacrificed these 9 through 12-year-olds to the gods. And we immediately think to ourselves, at least I do, what sort of animals, what sort of primitives would sacrifice their own children, we say with 21st century righteous indignation, right? But just realize something really important here. This is critical. that ancient people loved their children too. Ancient people loved their children too. And the reason that they sacrificed these children is not because they loved the gods, but because they feared them. Historically speaking, just realize this, friends, because as people steeped in a Christian worldview, this sounds foreign to us, but it's true. Historically speaking, to say that humanity loves God because God loves us, the claim of the Bible is astoundingly strange. But it's critically important and central to the Christian faith that God loves us, not because of us, but because that Jesus Christ dies on the cross to pay for my sins, it's a verb, and make me and you worthy to stand before him. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that God loves you? Do you believe that God loves you? Well, sure I do, of course. I got the t-shirt, man. Well, let me ask you this. This is a gut check. Stay with me. Do you believe that God loves you? Yeah, I do. Yes, I do. Well, hang on a minute. Do you worry? Yeah, I kinda. Do you fear? Yes, I do, actually, sometimes things. Do you struggle with self-doubt and insecurity and the need to always prove yourself to God? See, maybe you and I are not all that much different from those Peruvians. Part of you, I'd submit, and part of me, I admit, fears God more than we'd like to admit. Or maybe you mistake God's love for a life of free of suffering. Somebody asked me this morning in the rector's forum, how do we explain, Father, when someone says, why did God allow these things to happen? Maybe you don't believe in God's love because you have suffered in your life. That may be true. It's a common thing. Job is written about this in the Old Testament. But maybe it's because we don't realize that sometimes suffering is for our own good. Sometimes, look, amongst friends, amongst Storge, right, the family, suffering is never pleasant, unless you're a masochist, right, of some strange variety. Suffering is never something we enjoy. I don't like it, neither do you. But Scripture is clear that sometimes we struggle and suffer not because God doesn't love us, listen, but because he does. Father Jordan preached on this last week, that the vine dresser prunes the vine. That can't feel good. If you're a vine. And sometimes, just think about it this way, don't look at suffering as an indication that God doesn't love you. Maybe you suffer because he does, and he's trying to prune you. He's shaping you. He's molding you. He's removing the dead wood. He's changing your focus to him. I want to challenge you, friends, to see your struggles as opportunities to grow. See your challenges in life, your sufferings, as challenges to grow in virtue. Give you an example. We were in Orlando with Katie for her graduation. I have two dogs, little dogs, very well-behaved little doggies. And we were in there. You could bring your dogs to this hotel on one floor, so we did. We had our dogs in there. There were a couple next door to us who were incredibly rude and disrespectful. And they had two dogs that were very large, and as soon as they left the hotel, which they did at 6:30 in the morning, those dogs barked and they for 2 hours. And I sat there and I did not have charitable thoughts. I said to my wife, I'm going over there, Kath. I'm going over next door. I'm going over there. And then I said to myself, you know what? This is an opportunity for me to learn patience. This is a chance for God to let me suffer a little bit and learn how to keep my mouth shut and learn some patience. Sometimes suffering is for our own good because God loves us. And the second thing I want to look at is the idea of love, this idea of love, Christian love, agape, as obedience. That because God loves you, he commands you to do the same. It's a really strange thing. This chapter 5, verse 3, I'm going to read it to you again and listen to it as a modern person would hear it, right? For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments? That doesn't sound right to a modern ear, does it? For this is the love of God, that we obey him. For most people, that's a strange thing to hear. For most modern people in our culture, it's a strange thing to think that to love God means we obey him. That's awfully oppressive, Father. Is God some sort of patriarch that we've got to like bow down before? For most people, love and obedience are a contradiction in terms. And I think I've figured out why. I've been doing some sleuthing this week, some thinking and some praying and some digging around, and I think I've figured out why this is in our culture. We don't like the idea of obedience when it comes to love, and here's why. A very dangerous fellow, a very dangerous cardigan-wearing professor named Mr. Rogers. Not the Mr. Rogers. Dr. Carl Rogers. I remember in graduate school, I've got a master's and some PhD work in psychology. Many of you know that. And Dr. Carl Rogers was the architect of the Ned Flanders characterization that I so much recoiled against when I was a young man. I never forget in graduate school, we were talking about, it was a class on personality theory, and we came across Rogers' definition of love. You ready for this? Dr. Carl Rogers defined love as unconditional positive regard. Only an academic with a cardigan could come up with something like that. Unconditional positive regard. What does that even mean? Well, nobody really knows. So they ask him. You could Google this and find it. Rogers, Dr. Rogers, what do you mean by unconditional positive regard? This is what he said, verbatim. It's unconditional positive regard is when you show, is love, that when you show complete support and acceptance of someone, no matter what they do. Unconditional positive regard, according to Dr. Carl Rogers, is when you show complete support and acceptance of someone no matter what they do or who they are. Now, that sounds great. And this is the sort of love that our culture thinks of when we think of love, right? This sort of love. But realize something important. That kind of love requires you to do nothing. I feel your pain, Bill Clinton once said. Remember that? He said a little more southern than that. I feel your pain. Bill Clinton once said, well, so what, Bill? What are you going to do about it? That's my reaction. I'm not picking on Bill Clinton. I'm just using him as an example. Unconditional positive regard, which is super common in our own world. Go to any university. This is what you will find. All of this talk of tolerance and all these things comes from this. Unconditional positive regard. Is it even a good thing? I would argue to you that unconditional positive regard is demonic. Why? Well, anybody here know someone wrestling with a drug problem or an alcohol problem or infidelity in their marriage or some sort of sexual sin or some kind of addiction or fill in the blank? We've all got something, right? Anything we wrestle with which is damaging and destructive to somebody else and you offer them unconditional positive regard in that situation, I love you for who you are, man. Just keep it up. You be you. It's cruel. It's destructive. It's demonic. It crushes the human spirit. It leaves them stuck. It offers no solution. I will tell you, friends, in my own life, the people who have really changed me, well, Jesus, and the people that are like him, the people who challenged me, the people who didn't put up with my flack, the people who could see things in my own life and said, you know, Rodriguez, that's something you need to think about, bro. That's something you need to consider. The people who loved me enough and cared about me enough and were willing to sacrifice that relationship, if necessary, to point out things in my life that I needed to deal with. People who loved me sacrificially. That's where real change comes from. People who challenged me in the brokenness of my own life, who wanted me to grow. Friends, here's my point. Cultural love, unconditional positive regard, leaves people stuck. Christian love, agape, acts. And it's costly to both the giver and the receiver, but it's the only way to change. You have a friend of mine, I'm not going to give you his name. You'll figure out why in a minute. He is a retired U.S. Army cavalry officer, great guy, who might have, about 25 years ago, sneaked me onto an M1 tank and put me in the gunner's seat, and we drove around his whole entourage, driving an M1. Anybody ever drive an M1? I have. Super fun. You can drive over trees, not even blink an eye. Anyway, not the point. He posted on Facebook the other day, and he's a tanker, so he's not prone to sort of this emotional stuff, but great guy. He said, on his Facebook page, he said this: be kind to people. You never know how God is using you, listen to this, to answer someone else's prayers. That's a great quote. See, friends, sometimes Christian love, the real thing, agape, it's hard. It requires hard conversations sometimes. It requires you and I to put real skin in the game, to love sacrificially. Be kind to your enemies, Jesus says. That's hard work. That's really hard work. But it changes them, and it changes you. You know, I thank God for the Wayback Machine. I thank God for an opportunity to look back on my 55 years and see where I was just wrong and stupid, and to see where the way that I perceived things was totally off the mark. It's not the church who are the conflict-avoidant soothsayers. It's our culture. It refuses the hard work of challenge and change, starting with you and working to those around you. So let me throw down here with you as I wrap up. Let me challenge you to receive the love of God, the life-changing action of God, to love, let receive that love into your own soul. Psuche is the Greek, your being. And then find somebody in your own circle that you can love sacrificially. Someone that you can do the hard work of trying to help them along, getting unstuck from somewhere that they can't seem to get out. Think of a person this week that you can love in a way that will cost you. You'll put the needs of someone else ahead of your own, and do it. John 5:3 says this: for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the love which challenges and comforts us. We thank you, Lord, for the transformative action love of Jesus in our own lives. Help us to love others sacrificially, to put the needs of others ahead of ourselves, to love even those we don't like. Help us to love deeply. Help us to be changed by our actions of love towards those around us. Help us to be examples of Jesus to those around us. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to our Trinity Episcopal Church podcast. To find out more about the work God is doing through Trinity, visit us online at trinityvero.org and follow us on Facebook.